Okay, so I want to ask you guys a question. I want to ask you, who did you lose this year? And I'm not talking about the pandemic. Who did you lose to politics this year? Who did you lose to broken relationship, strained relationship, stressed relationships? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? A coworker? Maybe a sibling? Who did you lose? It could have been over so many issues in the past, 16 months, right? It could have been over masking or not masking. It could have been over racial stuff that you didn't speak up enough or you spoke up too much, right? It could have been over right and left or Trump and Biden, or there's so many things that have been divisive in the last year in our country. And, it hasn't just been like outside the church. It's been inside the church. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen it, haven't you? Who have you lost this year? Who have you seen that has lost someone this year due to issues, arguments, disagreements, fights, things that, were important and felt important? I'm going to quote just a few statistics here. The studies show right now that we're more divided as a country than we have been since the Civil War. Did you know that? We're more divided as a country than we've been since the Civil War. That is, in case you're unfamiliar, that was a pretty divisive time in our country. I don't know if you knew that. Well, you guys are like jumping on the jokes this morning. I mean, hold back your laughter a little bit. I can barely concentrate. Okay. Right now, more than 60% of voters think that members of the other party are a threat to America. 60%. 40% would call them evil. Just listen to this for a second. I'm not making this up. Members of the other party, 40% would say that members of the other party are evil. 20% would say they're animals. I am not making that up. One in three people who identify as Republicans or Democrats would say that they could see a justification for violence to support their political goals. This is where we live right now. I'm not talking about a different country that you read about on the news. This is America, and it's not just non-Christians or non-churchgoers. This is Christians. Christians who say these things, Christians who answer these polls. And it's exacerbated by quarantine, isn't it? Because we've been alone so much, and we've been, isn't it easier to work out relationship difficulties face-to-face? It's a lot harder to be like, if you think this, I hope you die to someone's face while you're drinking coffee together. You don't tend to do that. It's so much easier to hide behind your screen and just like, all cap somebody, I can't believe you said that. We often type before we think, and it just kind of comes out. I think quarantine is exacerbated. We have so few interactions. We have so few deep relationships. We have so little community. Do you know, another study showed that 40% of American adults are living with 0 to 1 confidant. So 40% of American adults have almost no one to talk to about their feelings, about their life, about their goals, their dreams, their pain. So we are just picture this, going through a pandemic, we are lonely, we are angry, we are afraid, and we're taking it out on each other. Loneliness and fear are really stoking this political rage. And, there's been a lot of talk of tribalism. And, tribalism can be a good thing. It's been around kind of forever. It can be a good thing. It can be a healthy thing, but it can also become, as we've seen, a toxic thing. But tribalism, where tribalism is really just, we are us and they are them. And that can be about anything. And what it does, sociologists will tell you that it produces a psychological benefit for you to identify with a tribe and to identify against a tribe. That when you can say, I am not part of this group, name your group. It doesn't matter. If you're like, well, at least I'm not progressive, or at least I'm not conservative, or at least I'm not anti-masker, or at least I'm not pro-masker, or whatever you want to take it, that having that anti-community is actually gives you a psychological benefit, because what it does is it allows you to blame someone other than yourself. And in this time where the world is upside down and there's such a feeling of fear and lack of control, this is blowing up in our community, in our society, and in our churches, where we are creating us and thems. We're creating others so that we can blame them and we can have some sort of a psychic, psychological release that we can say, I don't have to face my own mistakes. Have you seen, like, how many of you have read something on social media or read a news article and thought, that seems hypocritical? And we could pull across the political spectrum and all of us would think the other people are hypocritical, which is maybe possible. But we'd much rather have an against them than deal with my own shame, my own problem, to think I might be part of it. And what it does is it allows us to say, this is what's wrong with A, B, or C. It's them. And then we can talk about them, and we can complain about them, and we can look up more articles about them. And to make things even worse, you guys feeling good? All right. To make things even worse, we are in a unique era of this digital economy that we live in a part of, where there is a political and entertainment and journalistic apparatus that is trying to do something. I heard one speaker call it politicotainment, right? It's somehow politics, journalism, entertainment, all getting balled up into one. And I'm not saying it's all bad. There's good politicians, there's good journalists, there's good entertainment. We need, like, that's not evil in and of itself. But we have to recognize that there are people with a lot of power and a lot of money who want you to have enemies. They make money off of you having enemies. You realize that. Has anybody watched that? Oh man, the name just skipped my mind. Yeah, The Social Dilemma. There are people who, like, try it. Like, look up something about any topic and then see what happens in your Instagram and Facebook feeds. Like, all of a sudden, well, I just looked up an article on, you know, why vaccines are safe. Now I'm getting all these articles about why vaccines are safe, and I'm getting also articles that are kind of angry about people who won't get the vaccine. And it's like they are, what a lot of these businesses are doing is they're seeing there's money in extremism. And so they are working against you. We can't be victim to that. And so the end result is we're walking around like a bomb has gone off and we're all have shrapnel in us, emotional shrapnel. And we're walking around as this wounded people, and this person's angry and they know it. And they know why they're angry, right? And they're just, you see it. Like, every post and everything is angry. And then this person's walking around and they're angry and they don't know it. So it's coming out sideways. And it's like, it's affecting their relationships. And this person's grieving because they've lost someone, but they don't know why they've lost them, or why this person has stopped talking to them, or why this person unfriended them or unfollowed them or broke relationship with them. And they kind of want to talk to him. And this person over here is just afraid because they feel like, can I say that or can I not say that? Should I say this or should I not say this? Like, what do I say in certain social circles? And what do I say on social media? And what if I don't say something? I mean, I'll just tell you guys, as a pastor, I think that, like, I actually don't like this, but I think that, like, people look at what I say on social media with a different view, a little bit of a magnifying glass maybe. And I got to tell you, I don't particularly like, whew, this is just being really transparent. I don't want to have to comment on every social thing on my social media. Like, I want my social media to be like about my family and about like things that I find encouraging about God. But there's been a couple times where I felt, well, I probably should say something. And then once I said something about that thing, now I'm in this like quandary. Like, so Christian, you didn't say something about this other thing. Does that mean you don't care? Yes, because I live my life on social media, and if I don't post it, I don't care about it, right? Like, but isn't that there? Don't you feel that pressure? Thank you, Tyler, for saying yes. I think some of us are carrying around bitterness because we've been hurt. And we haven't found resolution. We're not even sure how to resolve it. And so we've got this bitterness. Some of us are even harboring feelings of hatred. Like if you're honest, like when you think about that person that's harmed you, you think not just like hurt thoughts, you think hateful thoughts. And the reason I want to do this series is because I believe that we are just in a season of disillusionment. The definition of disillusionment is a feeling of disappointment. Think about this. Resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as you thought it would be. Disillusionment with each other. That's going to be this week. Disillusionment with Christians in the church. That's going to be next week. Disillusionment with God. We're going to talk about that on Easter. And what I find fascinating is that Jesus, in the last day, okay, after he goes into Jerusalem and he has Passover with the Lord's Supper with his disciples, in the last 24 hours of his life, he encounters all three of these. Broken disillusionment with his friends and family, with the church, and with God. And so I want to look at Jesus's responses because I want to see the hope that we can find in him. If you're new to church or you're not familiar with the Bible, we're going to read a few passages from the story of Jesus's life today. And a couple of them are written by a couple of different authors. And you can find them. You can go to BibleGateway.com. It's a great place to look these up, or you can just read them on the screen. So John 18, this is John, and he's writing, and we just want to just show you a little bit of what Jesus was dealing with. So when Jesus had finished praying, he left his disciples and crossed to the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. I want you to just feel the betrayal here. This was not just a random person. This is Judas. He knew, like, I know where Jesus will be. He'll be in that place that we always hang out. That place where we've cried together, where we've prayed together, where we've talked about God together, where we've learned together. He takes him, it's like taking someone to, you know, like, to a special restaurant that you shared with somebody. Matthew 26. Matthew describes this same scene. He says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. And I think this is so telling, isn't it? The one that I kiss is the man. Arrest him. So going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, which is the Jewish word for teacher. He'd been his follower, his student, his disciple for 3 years. And he kissed him and Jesus said, do what you came for, friend. I don't think he's even angry. He knows Peter. He still loves Judas. Not Peter. He still loves Judas in this moment. He's his friend. I think sometimes we forget and we just think, well, Judas the whole time was just like on the outskirts. Everybody knew he was going to be the bad guy of the story. Nobody knew. I mean, except for Jesus revealed it kind of at the very end, but this is his friend. This is his traveling companion. This is his deepest, closest inner circle. And then after he was arrested, all the disciples deserted. All the disciples got desert. It was so rude. It was the rudest thing they could have done. They deserted him. They fled. They left him. See, Jesus knew the pain of betrayal. He knew what it was to have promises broken by people he trusted. Have you felt that pain? He knew what it was to have people not turn out to be who they said they would be in your life or who you thought they would be, even if they didn't say it, who you thought they would be in your life. Have you had that? He knew what it was to be let down by the people he needed most, the people he trusted most. And even on a larger scale, God knew what it was to come and not be even recognized by his people. You know, earlier in John's book, he says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. So how did Jesus respond? Well, let's think about our responses. How do we respond? How have you responded this year? Let's just think about it. How many of us have responded with anger? I think my go-to, my instinct is anger. My instinct is in kind, right? So it's like, what you did to me, I want to do back to you. That's what I want to do. I don't always do it, but we return insults for insults, put downs for put downs, silence for silence. What I tend to do when I feel like a relationship, what I want to do when I feel like a relationship is kind of getting weird, I want to ignore it. Do you ever do that? I'm just not going to bring it up. I'm not going to talk to them. And then all of a sudden there's distance, and then it's been a while. And maybe you have family members or friends you haven't talked to in months or years, because there's this unspoken thing that's just been there. And it's like, I don't know if it would make it worse to bring it up. Like, maybe they just don't want to talk about it. And we make assumptions about each other. Maybe you go to gossip and slander, and instead of talking to them, because that would be hard, and understandably so, you talk to others. I'm guilty of this as well. It's way easier to form alliances against other people or sometimes it's healthy to like share your pain and process with someone who's safe, but there's a fine line between that healthy processing and like that negative gossiping, isn't there? And it's so easy to go there. Or have you been part of shaming people? Man, I'll tell you what, our society, our culture right now is really, 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 I heard a speaker say this, we're high on accountability and low on forgiveness. Have you noticed that? We want to hold people accountable for everything they've ever said or done. I shouldn't go there. Or read or watched or anything, but we don't want to forgive anyone when they say they're sorry. We're just going to kick them out of everything. And the obvious question is, it's just like the Jesus where he says, he who has no sin throw the first stone, isn't it? Don't you just see some of that and wonder, wow, there's a lot of perfect, sinless people in the world today. It's amazing. High on accountability, low on forgiveness. But we've seen it. We've seen shame. But how did Jesus respond? Let's read more. This is another one of Jesus' followers. And Luke says this. This is as Jesus is hanging on the cross. So at the end of the story here, two other men. Listen to the shame that is brought upon Jesus. Jesus, who's lived a sinless life, who's only taught people about God, loving God and loving others, healed the sick, cared for the poor, raised the dead. Here he is hanging with two criminals who are about to be executed. They came to the place called the Skull, and they crucified him there. The most infamous, painful way to be crucified. It was a statement that Rome was making that they could do whatever they wanted. And he hung there between two criminals. It's such a picture because, you know, the disciples at another time are asking him, can I sit at your right hand or your left hand when you come into your glory? And he's like, can you handle it? Because this is what it looks like to be at the right and left hand of Jesus. It's so symbolic that to follow Jesus requires that we too will die to ourselves and become alive in him. It's so symbolic that at his right and hand, left hand, the places of power, he puts criminals, the broken, the hurting, so that no one can say, I got there by my own credentials. And no one can say, I'm not worthy of Jesus. There's just a lot of beautiful stuff going on here, but I digress. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. People stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one, right? They're literally making fun of him as he's hanging on a cross. I mean, that feels similar to me to what's happening in our culture. People are crucified on social media, and we stand there and celebrate it. We cheer for it. The soldiers came up and mocked him. We see you see people you love getting into fights and tearing each other down, or maybe you've been part of it, and you get into it, and you say things, and you're like, why did I say that? Or they say things, and you're so hurt. They offered him wine and vinegar, and they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there, one of the criminals who's dying is hurling insults at him. I want you to feel the shame, the pain, the betrayal, the brokenness, the loneliness, all that you have felt, all the hurt. He's been mocked. He's been insulted. People have lied about him. Okay, for just a second, I want you to think about that person in your life. Most of us have at least one. Who has hurt you this year? I want you to think about who has let you down this year. Who has broken something in a relationship with you this year? Just picture that person. What do you feel? What emotions does it bring up? What images does it bring up? Listen, for some of you, this might be someone from 10 years ago. It might be a parent. You know, a lot of us carry wounds around in our bodies. You can feel in your body the pain of this wound. And I want you to ask the question, who is this pain, this broken relationship, this anger, or let's call it unforgiveness that we're carrying in our lives? Who is it hurting? And really, it's hurting us. See, Jesus, I took out a verse in the middle of this. And Jesus, in the middle of that, he does this. As they're hurling insults at him, the religious leaders, his disciples have deserted him. Deserted him. The criminal is mocking him. People are making fun of him. They're literally taking his clothes and auctioning them off while he's still alive. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. At another place, right when he's arrested, it tells us that Peter draws a sword, or one of his followers draws a sword and tries to fight off the people who are arresting him. And Jesus says, why are you fighting? Don't you know I could call down tens of thousands of angels at this moment? Like, if I didn't want to be arrested, these guys would not arrest me. In this moment, he could fight back. He could say the best burn ever. Literally, he could be like, he knows everything about each person. He could call out the most embarrassing thing about every person sitting around. Oh yeah, save myself. Well, you did this last week and you did that, you know? Have you ever seen those Jesus films where they voice over Jesus? Have you seen those? He's like, Peter, I know what you did last night. You ever seen this? Oh, that's a show. I showed them in church a couple years ago. Every couple years, I'll show them because they're worth watching again. Anyway, we'll move on. But no, he says, Father, forgive them. As he's hanging there, I mean, can we even grasp the level of forgiveness? And what we find out is you can't have unforgiveness and God in your life. You can't hold on to the bitterness and the pain from that broken relationship, that broken marriage, that broken friendship. You can't hold on to the bitterness and the unforgiveness with that parent or the thing that that friend said or did and hold on to God. And to prove my point, I brought rope. All right. That's kind of heavy in here right now, isn't it? Either you're like, we don't know why you're struggling so much with unforgiveness, Christian. Or, okay, we'll give Christine here. Will you hold this, Christine? 6 feet apart, Christine. Okay, Josh. I wasn't able to find matching ropes, so clearly one is cooler than the other. This is my dog rope. Josh, you're supposed to take the other end. Oh. There. Okay. So we're not going to get too intense here, friends. Okay. Oh, Christine, you've started already. Christine's clearly unforgiveness. Okay, so I'm being pulled, right? I've got unforgiveness and I've got God over here, okay? So, it's so right. Okay, so Josh, can you tighten up the slack here a little bit? All right, it's an illustration, Josh, get with it. Okay, so unforgiveness, and if I want to hold on to this unforgiveness, and I want to be angry, and I want to be bitter, because you don't know what he said to me, and you don't know how he lied to me or how he betrayed me or how she said that behind my back. I can't believe she said that behind my back. Or you don't know what she posted. And I know it was about me. And it probably was, yeah. I got this. I can't fully be holding on to God. I'm only half-heartedly holding on to God. And the more I give in to this, good job, the further I get from God. You're doing really good, Josh. Good. You know, and God's not going to let go, right, Christine? See? But I can never, like, and what I need to do is I need to let go. I need to let go of the unforgiveness. Be gone. All right? And I need to be fully in. I need to hold on to God. That's the only way my bitterness is going to heal. It's the only way my anxiety is going to find wholeness. It's the only way my depression, and every time I get angry and I want to go, yeah, oh. See, sometimes forgiveness just like wraps you up and you just have to get out of it. That was a good throw, actually. Thank you. All right. You broke my microphone. Yeah. All right, you got it? Josh distracted me and I lost my train of thought. Okay, thanks, guys. Good job. All right. Thank you, Kevin, for bringing. Just to be real, Kevin brought this rope, and this is exactly the kind of rope I was picturing in my head. And I texted 3 or 4 other people who, no one owns rope anymore, apparently. And all I had was that little yellow thing. So anyway. Okay. But you can either hold tight to your unforgiveness or God, but you can't do both. You can't have God moving in your heart when you're holding on to unforgiveness. And don't we see Jesus talk about that over and over and over again? He talks about unforgiveness as a block to our relationship with God. And who this unforgiveness is affecting, did you see who that was affecting? Who is it affecting? Me. That the person I'm struggling to forgive, the person who wronged me wasn't even on stage. I thought about calling the person out, but you know, I thought that's probably not the best way to deal with it. So, sorry, Chris. We'll deal with it afterwards. All right, so... But I'm the one who's being hurt by my unforgiveness. My unforgiveness does nothing to hurt the other person. I want to read you this quote from the book Unforgiveness. It's a study done at the University of Pennsylvania. It says, forgiveness can serve as a protective factor that buffers against poor health and psychological consequences. Forgiveness is good for you. The benefits of forgiveness, however, are most significant for the individual who's been transgressed. So when you do reconcile and you get forgiveness and work that out, you get more help than the person who hurt you rather than the transgressor. Failing to forgive or unforgiveness is the practice of engaging in ruminative thoughts of anger, vengeance, hate, and resentment that have unproductive outcomes for the ruminator. That's me. Such as the ruminator. Kind of sounds like one of those vacuum cleaners that goes around by its own. What are those called? Roomba, yeah. Ruminator. Okay, so unproductive as you ruminate, as you stew. You guys ever stew, right? Do you ever like go over arguments in your head? You're trying to fall asleep at night and you're like, all right. You know, like picturing arguing with the person and like it's incredible because you win every time, right? You say the best things. Increased anxiety, depression, elevated blood pressure, vascular resistance. I don't know what that is. Decreased immune response and worse outcomes in coronary heart disease. Okay? So, translate that real quick. Unforgiveness is bad for you. Practicing forgiveness enables the transgressed individual to reduce their engagement in rumination, thus reducing their experience of anger, resentment, and hate. Forgiveness, then, is a pathway to psychological well-being and health outcomes. So if you don't believe the Bible, science says it too. Forgiveness is good for you. You can't hold on to unforgiveness and find mental health. You can't hold on to unforgiveness and find psychological well-being. Unforgiveness is going to continue to pull you apart. Ooh, that would have been a good tagline. I should have used that. Ugh. I hate when it doesn't come to you until you're actually talking. Unforgiveness is going to pull you apart. All right, pretend I have that on a slide. So practically three things that we need to give for this to happen. Number one, we need to give our enemy to God. Give your enemy to God. Romans 12:9 says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. I know it's kind of a weird verse. We're going to read it again in a second at the end in context, and you'll be surprised what other verses are surrounding it. But basically, God's saying, it's not your job to pay people back. It's not your job to enforce justice. Like, what we want in our vengeance is we want justice, and let's just say we're right in wanting that. You've been wronged. You want justice, and that's a right thing to want. God wants justice. But what he's asking you to do as a follower of Jesus is give him that right and give up your right. You give him the right to the vengeance. So you give God your enemy. I know enemy is kind of a strong word, but I do believe that's kind of where we're headed. And so trusting God with justice. And then remember, at youth group, Tyler's been teaching us about the story of Jonah. You're trusting the God of that story with this person. And in the story of Jonah, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach that they're in trouble. And Jonah doesn't want to go because he says, God, I know you're a forgiving God who's slow to anger and quick to mercy. And what does God do? He relents as soon as they repent. And that's exactly what Jonah was afraid of. And he gets so mad. See, Jonah was unable to give the vengeance to God. He wanted to see the vengeance because the Ninevites had harmed the Israelites for years. And so this is hard. If you give this person to God, God may be nice to them. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so what he wants is not to crush your enemy. He wants to save your enemy. I think that's what we're missing, is that sense that someone that you disagree with is also a child of God. Someone who harms you is also a child of God. Someone who says really bad things is still a child of God. God wants to save all people. Are you willing to let go of the fight, to let go of controlling the outcome, to let go of your indignation, and to keep saying, God, I trust you to make this right. I trust you to make this right. Number two, give your pain to God. Can we let God touch our hearts? I know it hurts. I know it's real. I know it's there. I want to read you a psalm, Psalm 62. And I want you just to take this in. Allow this. If this is starting to minister to you, if this is starting to stir something up, you're thinking about someone's, read this with me. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. I want you to see how many times he references God in this. My salvation comes from him. I forgot to highlight that. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? This is now, he's not talking to God. He's talking to people. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? He's like, I'm barely standing. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. They tell lies about me. They tell untruths about me. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, so he turns back to God, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God, not on them, not on them liking me, not on any of that. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Find rest in God. Can we take our pain to him? See, the thing about this is that this psalm is it's all about God. It's not all about the person who's hurt you. And when we make it all about the person who's hurt us, our unforgiveness gets stirred up. Our bitterness, our pain gets stirred up. Can we? I want to invite you this morning. Listen, this teaching isn't like it can't be like the end all be all. And like, obviously I'm not talking about, you know, like coming out of abusive relationships. Like forgiveness doesn't mean going back into those at all, right? This is just one teaching, but it's one step that I'm hoping you can take. I feel like God wants to bring some measure of healing to people's hearts today. As you're listening to this, can you invite the Holy Spirit to bring healing into your heart where you are hurting? Can you invite the Holy Spirit to help you in forgiveness? Do you notice that you've been talking about someone or being bitter about someone or holding a grudge about someone? Do you notice that your body has been tense? Do you notice the feelings of unforgiveness and bitterness? Can we let go of the unforgiveness? Let go of that that's binding us. It's not doing us any good. Can we let go of it and let God begin to work his healing into us? And we also need to give ourselves time. See, forgiveness is a choice and a process, and that's okay. It's okay that you will struggle, that you will go back to it, that you'll go back and pick up that rope. And maybe every day for a while, you say, no, I give my pain over to God. I'm going to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness so I can hold on to God. Every time you start to have that fantasy argument, you stop and you give it over to God. Every time you start to feel that bitterness, or you start to say that sideways comment about that person, or you start to gossip or slander, every time you read that thing on social media and it stirs you up again, you know, and part of it may be boundaries, that you need to start establishing some boundaries that are healthy around your life so that you don't keep stepping into bitterness. I don't know what those boundaries would be. They would be different for all of us. But what I know is that we can't hold on to both of these things. Worship team, you guys can come up. I want to read one more section to you. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. And I want you to see that they were dealing with this stuff too. So this isn't new. This isn't like, wow, the pandemic brought the worst out in us. Like, this is human nature. And Paul has these things to say. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Bless those who persecute you. This is the call of Jesus. He's just echoing Jesus' words here. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay. Wow. What if we just copied and pasted this onto like every Facebook fight? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not. Just don't do it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. This is where it's buried. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. We've read that part. On the contrary, here's the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus that isn't about vengeance and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That sounds bad, but in the biblical context, that's a good thing. I don't have time to get into it. Google it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by your pain. You are rightfully hurt. I'm not making little of it. You are rightfully hurt. Do not let it overcome you, but overcome it with good. Overcome it with forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. As Jesus hung there on the cross, bearing your sin and your enemy's sin, can we learn to walk in that way of Jesus? So what we want to do is we want to sing one more song and invite the Holy Spirit just to minister to our hearts. We're going to sing a song, and then actually, can you start the music? I want to pray for people, but I want some background music. There we go. Okay. So I want to pray for you real quick. And then when we're done, some of you may want some further personal prayer. So we have two ways that you could do this. Candace and a couple other people, Candace Gifford, who watches from home right now, she is going to be in a Zoom room to pray for people if you're online. And so she's going to put the link in Facebook and YouTube. If join that. If you'd like to just get some prayer for healing, for unforgiveness, for bitterness, for relationships that have been broken, you want to just get some prayer for healing. Even if you're just new and you're visiting this web, live stream, hop in there and get some prayer. We invite anyone to get in there and get some prayer. In the room, if you're comfortable, we're going to try to do some COVID-safe prayer up here at the end of this song, okay? So we're going to do our final song. We'll sing together. And at the end of the service, if you wish to make your way down here, we'll stand on different sides of a row of chair. We have a couple people who will pray. You stand on the other side of that row right there. And we'll just try to pray as privately as we can from 6 feet away from each other. All right, we'll do our best. But if you'd like some prayer, you can come down after this song. Okay? But let's pray right now. Holy Spirit, I invite you, the people who are at home, people who are in this room right now, if you know that you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, just hand it, just a picture yourself opening up your hands, letting go of it. It may help you to actually physically do that with your hands right now in front of you. You don't have to, but just let go. Picture yourself letting go of the bitterness. Think of that person, those people who maybe are still hurting you. Just take that unforgiveness, take that bitterness, take that betrayal, that pain that is warranted. It's not irrational, it's real. And just open your hands and let go of that bitterness. Give it to Jesus. Just picture yourself giving it over to Jesus. And you see his hands, the nail scarred hands. And you remember, Jesus went through this. And he wants to carry your pain, your bitterness, your struggle with unforgiveness. And allow him to then give you his forgiveness, just like a gift into your hands. This forgiveness is not something you're going to work up. It's going to come from him. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to us in our areas of brokenness and pain and bitterness? If you're new to church or you're not a follower of Jesus, just, you know, if you don't feel comfortable praying, that's fine. You can just take a moment and picture yourself just letting go of the unforgiveness. If you don't feel comfortable putting God into the scenario yet, that's fine. Give yourself some space right now to just be. Sometimes we just need to pause long enough to feel our emotions. We just invite you, Holy Spirit. Let's sing this final song together and just stay in this place of worship, and then we'll close.